May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear saints, St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Last week, we discussed how the people of Israel in Malachi's time were bringing lame and blind animals to the priests for the sacrifice instead of the best of their flocks and herds. In this evening's reading from Malachi, we read that the people were also not offering the full tithe, that is, 10% of their income, to the service of the Lord. Now, the Israelites were under several tithing commands. The first one was that families were supposed to set aside 10% of their income like a savings account so they could attend all the feasts and festivals that they were required to attend each year as part of the Jewish religion. The second tithe was every third year, 10% was to go to help feed the poor. But the primary tithe, the one of which Malachi speaks, is the tithe that went to support the priests and the Levites in their service in the temple. Remember, the sole occupation of the tribe of Levi, which included the priests, was to minister in God's temple on behalf of the people. The people supported that work with their tithes. The 11 other tribes supporting this one tribe in the work that they did for God and for them. And so too it is in the New Testament church, even to our time. The people support the ministry of the church through their tithes and offerings. You are the ones who keep the lights on, if you will. Obviously, this is critical. Without your gifts, financial, time, labor, the ministry of the gospel that takes place here simply would not exist. Without your offerings, our weekly gathering around the Word of God and His sacrament would look much different, or might not even take place at all. As we turn back to the people of God in Malachi's time, we learn that they weren't tithing as they should have. They weren't giving as they had been instructed, or even had pledged to do. In fact, God says the people are robbing him. This faithless offering seems to stem from a certain indifference about God's work, or doubt of his promises. The Lord says that effectively the people are saying this back to them: "It is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test, and they escape." It's like they're saying to themselves, what's the point? The evildoers prosper. They seem to prosper if they don't give a tithe. Why should I bother with all of that? What's the point of serving God if it doesn't help us? What's in it for me, this tithing thing, this walking before the Lord? Perhaps if I just give a little, that'll be enough and it'll keep God's wrath at bay. What about in our time? I dare say that all of us are prone to the temptation of serving mammon, that is, wealth or material things, above God. Money is probably the most common of all idols. But we are willing to spend our money and time on things that we want, which begs the question, what about the work of God's church? We as Christians want God's kingdom to prosper as well. As with the Israelites, faithless giving in our time also stems from a certain indifference to God's word and work. But Jesus is clear: we cannot serve two masters, We cannot serve both God and mammon. In this evening's psalm, Psalm 96, it speaks of families coming into the Lord's courts. In our context, that's families coming to church. And it speaks of them bringing offerings. In a similar way, the Magi offered to the Christ child their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. This was an act of worship. And offerings are as well. Offerings are a confession of trust in the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Offerings are tied directly to our worshiping of God. This is because our flesh cherishes the things of this world so much, and it wants to hoard these things. And so giving an offering is a matter of denying your flesh and denying the idol of mammon and using it to serve the Lord. It's a defiant act against, well, probably our most favorite idol. In Malachi's time, God is using the prophet to call his people back to him, to return to him. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. This is God's constant call to us as well. God is indeed merciful. So consider how you support this congregation, how you care for the congregation God has made you a part of, how you support the ministry of word and sacrament in this place. Is there room for some repentance in how each of us handles our money and time concerning the church? Of course. But God does not change. He calls out sin and yet promises grace and every blessing for the penitent. God loves a cheerful giver. Ultimately, your offerings are not really between you and the financial secretary, or between you and the voters' assembly, or between you and me. They are between you and the God who has saved you. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Again, in 2 Corinthians, Paul describes the voluntary offerings of Christians as a good work. For this good work, as the scriptures do for many of them, it places before our eyes God himself as the example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Along with the example of how generous God is toward us, the Spirit warns us about being stingy in support of ministry. He also gives words of promise concerning generosity. St. Paul writes, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. We do not give offerings of our own accord. It is God who gives us this sufficiency, God who changes hearts. The fruit of good works in you are God's work through you. Your offerings are a good work. Alms and helping fellow Christians, giving to the poor, these are good works. We don't gain heaven by them, but the faith that we have in Christ is also active in doing good for others. As the hymnist writes, good works help our neighbor and supply the proof that faith is living. And so, brothers and sisters, continue to ponder what good God has done for you. From there, you will find generosity toward others. This is good and God-pleasing. Be generous, even as your Father in heaven has been generous to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.